Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
As we continue our series from the book of Matthew, today we get to really the what is known as the Last Supper. And what's known as the Last Supper the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples. And as we think of Easter coming in just a few days, we have to stop and we have to recognize the truths that we find in this whole week, right? The things that we learn and the things that our Lord Jesus Christ had to go through for us. And it's just every time that we sit and we think of the cross, we think of the overwhelming love of our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he did for us on the cross. But as we come to Matthew chapter 26, we talk about one of my favorite subjects, and that's about eating, right? And so Matthew chapter 26 is really, or the last part, the part that we read this morning is about supper. And I don't know what you call it. I called it dinner. Some people call it supper. You can call it whatever you want this morning. But I've entitled today's message, Lessons from the Dinner Table. And maybe you remember some lessons that you had at the dinner table. There's a lot of good things you can learn at the dinner table, right? Many of you who have children or who have had children or once was a child, maybe you learned some lessons at your dinner table, like, don't lean on the table, sit up. What else? Manners. When to burp, when not to burp, right? When to take your elbows off the table, sit up. Don't throw your food. That's a good one. I'm trying to teach my one-year-old son that right now. Don't throw your food. Chew with your mouth closed. Stick your pinky out when you drink tea. Anybody ever learned that one? What utensils to use. I've only been to a few fancy restaurants, but I'm good with a fork, right? You can eat everything with a fork except cereal, but nobody really likes cereal, so that's okay, right? But, you know, what utensils to use and what order to set them out. Those are all, you know, good lessons that you can learn from the dinner table. Use your knife to cut the meat. Anybody ever had to teach your child how to do that, right? They just stick it with the fork, and it's just a lot easier and a lot quicker than having to cut little squares, right? And plus, just so everybody here knows, they say that if you cut your meat before you eat it, it loses flavor, okay? And so that's why you have to just go as it goes, all right? And so your steak has more flavor. Some of the moms are looking at me like, no, that is not true, all right? And so there's a lot of good lessons that you can learn at the dinner table. Maybe for you, it was a time of parental advice. Maybe when you went to dinner, it was time for mom and dad to talk to you about different things. And maybe it was time as a family, as you sat around the dinner table. And I love sitting around the dinner table and talking about the day and talking about things that happened during the day. But I remember as a teenager and as a kid, one of the most scary things was at the dinner table was when mom, she asked, is there anything that you would like to tell me? Now, let me just say that no mom asks the question and expects to know something new, okay? They already know what you need to tell her, and they want you to say it out loud so your dad hears you and so you can have a time of reckoning later, right? You know, how was your day? Oh, my day was good. Oh, yeah, what did you do? Well, I went to school, and well, I punched the kid in the nose. Okay, I don't know what it was for you, right? But dinner table conversation at times can be fun. At times can be scary. Dinner time conversation can sometimes lead to good things. And we have to understand that what's happening in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not anything new at this point. He had connected through a meal with not only his disciples, but others all throughout the Gospels. If you see him, he sits down and he has a meal. But maybe you, like I, have been at times at dinner tables where the mood wasn't so light, where the mood maybe wasn't a happy time, and maybe it wasn't just a celebration, and there's just a different feeling. And regardless of what your dinner table life is or whatever your dinner table time looks like, we have to understand that in those times when it feels different, it's because a lot of times there's something that is happening. What's going on in our story this morning is exactly that. Our story this morning is not just about dinner. It's not just about supper. Matter of fact, it has very little to do with the supper, and it has a lot to do with the Savior. It has little to do with what they are thinking of in celebration, and has a lot to do with what's going to happen in the next hours and then the next days as our Lord Jesus Christ is arrested and as he's gone and as he's beaten for us and as he's nailed on the cross. You see, this dinner was just the beginning of what Jesus Christ was going to go through. This dinner was not for the disciples, as they maybe thought that there was a time of celebration, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, this was a serious time. This was a time when things were going to happen about his life. There are some lessons that I believe that we can learn from the dinner table that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, but there are other lessons that we can learn that we won't mention this morning, like his humility. In John chapter 13, the parallel passage to this teaches us that Jesus took a towel and water and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus humbled himself and he washed the disciples' feet. We also learn that during that same illustration, we learn the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter tells him, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus tells him, "Listen, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet." And Peter says, "Look, okay, wash my head too." What a way to ruin an illustration, right? But the Lord was patient with Peter, as the Lord is so many times patient with us. We also could learn about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he didn't just zap Peter and how he didn't just kill Judas. And we understand that the Lord shows us his love, the fact that the Son of God would come to this earth, leave all of heaven and all of that glory, and come to earth to die the death on the cross for you and for me. Though there are a lot of things that we can learn about Jesus as we approach Easter, I believe there are a few lessons that we can learn from our passage in Matthew this morning. The first lesson that I see is a lesson in remembrance. Look what it says in chapter 26 and verse number 17. It says, Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Wherewith thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand." Now, the Bible here teaches us that Jesus is teaching his disciples the importance of remembrance, the importance of remembering where they came from. The Passover was a very special celebration for the Jewish people. It was a very special celebration for them to consider. And as we consider the Lord's Passover, we need to look at the past. We need to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the past, the roots of the feast. Therefore, the faithful, or faithfully, some 1,500 years of Jewish people had thus celebrated this great redemption by the blood of the Lamb and the exodus of the land of Egypt. Now, if you're coming to our Exodus series on Sunday nights, we'll get to this in a few weeks as Pastor studies through the book of Exodus. But what's happening here is recounting of the story of when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. God took, and as many of you know, the different plagues, but God took as one of the plagues, or as one of the things, one of the signs that God brought, was to take the firstborn of everybody there. But God gave the Jewish people, God gave God's chosen people a way out of it. God said, if you were to sacrifice a lamb, and then with blood paint on the top of your door, then the angel will know to pass by your house. And that Jesus, and this is the celebration that Jesus is taking part in now. Jesus goes back into the history and takes part of the Passover. What Jesus is trying to teach, or to show his disciples, is the importance of the Passover lamb. The fact that their firstborn could have been taken from them just as well as the Egyptian firstborn. What Jesus is trying to teach them is the fact that their firstborn could have been lost just like the Egyptian's firstborn was, but Jesus gave them a way out. Jesus gave the goat, or the sacrifice, I'm sorry, why? To forgive their sins. And folks, this morning as we go back and we remember the Passover, we are remembering, yes, the lamb, but not just the lamb that was slain in Exodus, but we're talking about the Lamb of God which came to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, listen, God spared you. God spared you. This shows our tendency so many times to forget. When something happened so long ago, we tend to forget the power and the weight of it. Now, I like to read Bible stories, and I like to go back and see the different things, but one thing that fascinates me about the story of the Passover, about this story, when Jesus Christ sits at the table, is why didn't Jesus talk about the frogs? Like, listen, I'm afraid of bugs and different things like that, but frogs I can handle. Now, I can't handle thousands of frogs, but I wonder myself, why didn't Jesus remind them about the frogs? That's pretty epic, right? I think if I saw thousands of frogs coming out of everywhere, I'd probably remember that. I think about the lice. Now, praise the Lord, as far as I know, I've never had lice. You're like, because you don't have that much hair. I know, but here it is. Ready? I think I would remember lice everywhere. I think I would remember grasshoppers jumping in all these places, but God or Jesus doesn't call them to remembrance of all these things. Why? Because those are probably stories they tell over and over to their kids. Hey, remember in our history, remember our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, remember the frogs are going to come out. If you don't obey, the frogs are coming. If you don't obey, you're going to get lice. Now listen, you tell me lice, I'm out, right? Because I just don't want to itch it or scratch it. Because it'll itch. Anyway, different subject, right? But why didn't it? One thing that fascinates me about it is why didn't Jesus bring them to remembrance of those plagues? Why didn't Jesus remind them about the water of the river turning to blood? Why those things are memorable? Those things. Why? Because we have a tendency to forget the things that we don't really understand. We have a tendency to forget the things that really didn't affect us. You see, the death angel didn't affect the Jewish people, didn't affect God's chosen people. Why? Because they had the blood on their door. So when Jesus comes, Jesus is trying to remind them, hey, this is real. This is a sacrifice that was done for you. The Lamb of God that is here will be slain for your sakes, for your salvation. God did all kinds of things for the children of Israel. God did all kinds of miracles for the children of Israel, but God spared their life in Egypt. God provided a way of salvation. Folks, let me just say this morning, let's not forget what God has done for us. Let's not forget the fact that God sent somebody to you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spared you. You don't have to wonder where you're going to go when you die. You don't have to wonder if heaven is your home. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that you're a sinner and understanding that he loves you, and you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, and you've repented, the Bible teaches us that God has spared your life. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you've lost the excitement that it is to be saved. Listen, it took the life of the Son of God for you to have salvation this morning, and God provided a way for you, and God provided a way for me. He died on the cross for us. A lesson in remembrance, but then we see a lesson in recognition. Times like this, times at the dinner table where it's maybe a little bit more serious, where things are a little bit more tense, brings us to remember things, but it also brings us to recognize certain things. Look at what it says in verse number 20. In verse number 20, it says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now listen to this, all right? Jesus drops the bomb on dinner, right? This is one thing that will make dinner from going sweet to bitter real fast. He says, "One of you shall betray me." Celebration has just turned to sorrow, mourning. It's kind of like your heart drops. Because this isn't just any person who is being betrayed. This is your rabbi. This is your master. This is who you followed. This is who you've learned from. This is who you understand. This is who you believe. This is who you've walked with, you've talked with, you've eaten with. This is the man who you've been with for at least 3.5 years. And now the same man sits with you, and the same 12 that were at these places, the same 12 that saw the miracles, that experienced the Son of God, are now sitting there. And Jesus Christ says, "One of your friends is going to betray me." It's a time of reflection. It's a time to think about it. Jesus drops the bomb on what seems to be a celebration of the rich and victorious past of the children of Israel, and suddenly it becomes clouded by the news that the master has just given him, and they recognize the betrayal of Judas. An instant examination begins to happen in each one of their hearts. And one by one, they ask him, Master, is it I? Master, is it I? Master, let me just say something this morning. How could you not know if you're going to betray somebody or not? Right? Master, is it I? And a time of examination begins to happen in each and every one of their lives. Look what it says in chapter 4, in chapter 26, in verse number 14. It says, Then one of the twelve, one of the ones that was sitting down at dinner before getting to the dinner table made some plans. Look what it says. And one of the twelve, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Folks, you see what's happening here? Before the great feast, before dinner begins to happen, Judas has already made plans. Judas has already decided in his heart, and Judas has already been paid. Why? To betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus comes, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Imagine being Judas for a second. How did he know? Who told him? Does he know it's me? Hey, Judas, don't forget, he's the Son of God. He knows everything. Is it I? Lord, is it I? Peter, Lord, is it I? John, Lord, is it I? Judas. Judas. Is it I? One of the central figure on one side of the central figure was John leaning on Jesus' chest. Judas, perhaps sitting next to Jesus on the other side, was stricken and stabbed in the depths of his soul by this unexpected announcement. He too stammered, Lord, is it I? With blood money in his purse. At this moment in our passage, Matthew takes Judas, the betrayer, out of the story and focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize that immediately Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew that a friend was about to wound him. Jesus knew that betrayal was coming his way. It was no surprise, and we'll talk about that later in the message, but it was no surprise to Jesus that betrayal was going to happen. But just imagine sitting at that dinner table when Jesus announces to the 12 closest men to him, hey, I will be betrayed, and the betrayer is sitting here tonight. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Then Judas, Lord, is it I? Imagine what is happening in the life and in the heart of the disciples. Imagine what's happening in the heart of Judas as he realized the master knows. The master knows what's about to happen. Judas asks him, Lord, is it I? And then God says, Thou hast said. The Son of Man literally says, Thou hast said. Hey, Judas, you know it's you. Judas, why are you asking if it's I? You know that it's you. Jesus tells him, Judas, you know that you are going to be the one to betray me. Jesus knows that Judas had already arranged the plans for the time that he could betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, is it I? Judas, you know it's you. A recognition of Judas's betrayal, but also a recognition of God's plan and purposes. We may not understand why God didn't just zap Judas right there. You're going to betray me. Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God just stop it? And it's because ever since the beginning, God had a redemption plan that involved his son coming and dying on the cross for you and for me. And this was just a part of God's plan. God has it all planned out. God already had it figured it out. If you read the different accounts in the different Gospels, it's fascinating when the disciples come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, Lord, where do you want us to prepare the Passover feast? Well, Jesus tells them, go into the city, and when you walk into the city, you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. You think, why is that a big deal? Because it wasn't custom. It wasn't custom for the men to carry the water. Amen? Let me try that again. It wasn't custom for the men to carry the water. Okay, we're not going to do that. Take water to your wife today, okay? But that's what's happening. Jesus tells them to go in, and when they get to the city, there'll be a man carrying a jar of water. Why? Because when it comes to custom, he would stand out and go to him and say, the master says, my time is at hand. Hey, it's time. I need your upper room. And so the Bible says the disciples do exactly that. They go. They prepare the Passover feast for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see what's happening. But this is the point that I'm trying to make on this morning, is that God has a plan and a purpose for everything. God already knew that Judas was going to betray him, just like God knew that the man was going to be carrying a jar of water. And he already had already made the preparations. And just like God Almighty knew that he needed a Savior, and that Savior was going to be his son, he already knew. He had a plan. It's all in the plan and the purposes of God. And folks, this morning, it would do good for us. It would be good for us in our own lives to understand that no matter what we're going through, no matter what is happening in our lives this morning, God has a purpose and God has a plan. We may not know why. We may not know how. We may not know what is going on. But what we do know is God has a plan. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Hey, God knows. God knows. God has a plan. God has it all figured out. We should be quick to recognize in our own lives the purposes and plans of God in every aspect of our lives. There's a lesson in recognition. There's a lesson in recognition where we stop and we've got to recognize in our own life that we read this story and man, we wish we were Peter at that moment, right? Sword to Judas's head, right? Off with it. But no. Why? Because God had it planned. Nothing is taking the Lord by surprise. Nothing that is happening is taking the Lord by surprise. The Lord knows that in just a few hours after dinner, just a few hours after supper, he will be taken and he will go and he will suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ knows these things, and because he loved you and because he loves me this morning, he was willing to go through all of that. Lord, is it I? Judas, you know it's you. Judas, thou hast said, Judas, why are you faking it? Why are you even still here? Go and do whatever you have to do. Judas, you know it's you. You're going to betray me. Wasn't news to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it. A recognition. A lesson in reflection. You know, at times in our lives, we must do a little examination. Easter time is a great time for you to examine your own heart and examine your own life and to see where you are at with God. Where are you with God? Are you good with God? Are you right with God? Are you living the life that God wants you to live? How is your heart? It's a time of recognizing. But then also we see that it's a lesson of hope. Look what it says in verse number 26. In verse number 26, Jesus begins and he institutes what we know as one of the ordinances of the local church, the Lord's Supper. Look what it says in verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is giving a symbol of what's about to be happened. The broken bread is the broken body. The spilt blood is the fruit of the vine. What Jesus Christ is simply trying to teach them here is what's going to happen. My body will be broken. My blood will be shed for the remission of sins. Folks, Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen. His blood was going to be shed. Why? Because he knew that you and I were going to be born, and he knew that you and I were going to be sinners, and he knew that we had no way unless the Passover lamb was slain. And he went to the cross for you. There's hope in the cross. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Breaks the body. He gives thanks. Takes the fruit of the vine and he gives thanks. What do we need to learn? We need to learn to give thanks for the body and the blood. The fact that Jesus Christ was broken, the fact that Jesus Christ was beaten, the fact that Jesus Christ's blood was shed. He was placed on the cross, and he didn't call down 1,000 angels, but he stood there and he suffered for you and for me this morning. And what can we do? We can give thanks for that this morning. We can thank him because of the sacrifice that he did for us on the cross. What we know as the ordinance of the Lord's Supper should be celebrated in our lives every single week as we sit there and we think and we get to thank the Lord for salvation. Because he died on the cross for you and for I. He died on the cross for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed for you and for me. Phillips, in his commentary, writes, "Royal blood was to be drawn from Prince Emmanuel's veins. The cost was enormous. His agony would be beyond human comprehension. Still, he gave thanks. He gave thanks because he could see beyond the tears, beyond the torment, beyond the anguish and pain to the great multitude, which no one can number from all the races of mankind and from all the ages of time. He could see them ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, washed in his blood, saved from their sins, forever like him. He could see them singing his praises, worshiping God, and indwelt by the Spirit of eternity. The Lord took one last look around as he went into the night, but he had garrisoned his heart with these reassuring words, 'His mercy endureth forever.'" Folks, learn to give thanks this morning. Learn to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his sacrifice on the cross for us. And this week, as you with your family and as you with your children, maybe you'll look at the Gospels and maybe you'll think about the story of the cross, and you'll think about when he was beaten and when he was betrayed, and you think about when he was lied about and when he was taken before these different rulers. And as you sit there and as you read and as you think through it, remember, he did all that for you. He did all of that for you. And even though you and I many times are like Judas, he still loved us enough to die on the cross for us. Learn to give thanks. But then learn to look at Jesus. Learn to look to Jesus. Imagine being in the disciples' feet or the disciples' shoes. Imagine standing there as the master has just told them, "Somebody's going to betray me." Judas was gone. They'd gone into the garden. He had gone to pray. The soldiers come to arrest him. Imagine the disciples. What do they do? Where do they go? What's going to happen? You have to come back next week for that one, but here it is. Ready? Learn to look to Jesus. Don't ever forget the fact that he's there. He's someone who we can look to. Doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter the struggle we are having. Guess what? We can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says, and we'll be done this morning in verse number 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Guess what Jesus tells him? "Hey, this is the last time I'll eat with you here, but there is coming another supper. There is coming another dinner." And listen, folks, the truth is Jesus Christ says, you won't have me at the dinner table here, but you'll have me in my Father's kingdom. There's hope. There's hope. It's a lesson of hope. It's a lesson to not lose hope. Imagine the disciples, everything's crumbling down. Their master's about to die. Their master's about to be taken. They don't exactly know what's going to happen. Imagine them hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say, "We won't eat together here, but we'll eat together one more time in the kingdom." The excitement in their hearts, but also the fear, but the hope that it brings to them that he's coming to get us, folks. That Jesus is coming again. We have the hope because we will see him again. Maybe you're here this morning and you ask yourselves, how do you say that? How do you have that confidence? It's because Jesus Christ says in his word that if we come to him, understanding that we're sinners, and we come to him and we ask him for forgiveness, guess what? He forgives us and he gives us eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And folks, you want to know how we can be sure that one day we will sit at his kingdom and one day we will be with Jesus again? We have to understand the truth of the scripture, and this is the record, that I have given to you eternal life.
in this life, it's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe? Do you believe this morning, folks? The truth of the matter is those of us who have come to a knowledge of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ have the hope that one day we will see him again. Jesus Christ gives his disciples hope. Perhaps he's trying to get his disciples ready for what's going to happen. And he reminds them, listen, it's not the end. It's not the end. They're going to take me. They're going to arrest me. My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be spilled. But let me remind you that it is not the end. I will rise again. I will rise again. Folks, this morning there's a lot to learn from the dinner table. But this morning, let's learn to not forget. Let's learn to remember. Let's learn to remember what the Lord has done in the past. The Lord can do it again. The fact that God saved us, and there's people in this room who you've been saved for decades. I was going to say centuries, but not there yet, right? But for decades. Don't forget the wonder of what salvation should mean to us. But then we need to recognize the fact of so many times in our lives we lose sight of where we are spiritually. We don't really take time of reflection in our own spiritual lives. But this morning, let's learn to have hope in Christ. Let's learn to put our hope in him. And no matter what you go through here, listen, it is not the end. No matter how many victories the enemy has, it is not the end. We've read the end of the book, and Jesus wins. The same Jesus that goes to the cross, the same Jesus that rose the third day, is the same one that's coming again. And this morning, that brings us hope. This morning, let's learn to have hope in Jesus.